Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Oh, we worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you and we praise you from the expression of our hearts, our very soul, our being. Every part of us, Lord, we worship you today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior. We thank you for the way that you came among us, you walked among us, you showed us your grace and your truth. You revealed to us the way, the truth, and the life. And you poured out on us your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. You are welcome here in each one of us, in each one of our hearts. You live in us. And so as we come together as your church today, that Holy of Holies in me, the Holy of Holies that's in each one of us here today, Lord, is being brought together. And we are being built together into that temple, Lord Jesus, where you live by your Spirit, where you live and move and have your being. And we praise you today, Holy Spirit, for the way that you touch our hearts, you enliven our hearts in worship before you are great God. And today, as we come together, Lord, we come and we humbly recognize that this past week we have, as we've lived our life, there've been some good, there's been some bad, there's been some ugly things in our life. All of us, Lord, are human beings. And so we come and we confess, Lord, we need your cleansing power. We need your salvation every day of our life. We need you to redeem us. We need you to strengthen us. We need you to empower us. So we come before you and we seek your face today, Lord God, in humble recognition that you are the one who saves us and not ourselves. So, Lord, in these next few moments of silence, we come before you, Lord, to just empty our hearts before you. Pour out all those things that have been hindering us, the sins that have so easily entangled us this week. And, Lord, we pour them out before you this morning so that we can have clean hearts and pure minds before you this morning, Lord, so that we can receive from you the word of life that will refresh us. So, Lord, hear our prayers in the silence this morning. Lord God, we thank you that you are the one who knows our hearts. You know our hurts. You know all of our thoughts. You know them before all the words that are on our tongues before we even speak them. And Lord, so we thank you that we can come and we can pour out our hearts before you. And you are the one who hears these prayers, the prayers of our hearts. You're the one that speaks to us in the silence, reminding us of who we are and whose we are. And so, Lord, we put out our open hands before you this morning, and we lay all these silent prayer concerns and requests before you in our open hands, and we pray, Lord, that your will be done in our lives here on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, as we conclude our prayer this morning, we offer up to you the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. This morning we're continuing our series on the study of Paul's letter to the Philippians, Joy on the Journey, and our message title today is A Strategy for Joyful Living. How many of you want to have a joyful experience of life? How many of you want to live joyfully in life? Okay, then listen up closely today, okay? Listen, everyone. I know I don't have to say that because I know you're here today because you want to hear God speak to you. And so I'll do my best to reflect to you what God's been putting on my heart over the last few weeks and just what he has been shaping in me. And then you can figure out how that all fits into your expression of a joyful Christian life. So let's read, I'm going to read today from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. This is what Paul says to his friends in Philippi. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Now, the first thing that I notice here, when I'm reading the scriptures, I always try to notice where there is something that is, important for us to really take note of. And in this passage, as Paul is continuing to write this letter to his friends in Philippi, he comes to this section and he puts that word in there. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends." And here's a little bit of encouragement for you when you're reading the Bible. Whenever you see the word "therefore," maybe you've heard this before from other preachers, but whenever you see this word "therefore," you always need to ask the question, what is it there for? What is it there for? Why is he saying, well, therefore, as he introduces the next section of his letter? Well, the word "therefore" really is meant to point, before we move forward, it's pointing us backwards to something. It's pointing us to the previous paragraph or thought as the basis for what is to come. And that's an important thing to keep in mind as we're reading through the scriptures. Whenever you see that word therefore, it's pointing you to go back, review what you have been looking at, and now in that context, start to move into what is next. So what is next? Well, or what is behind us? You know, what did Paul already share with his brothers and sisters in Philippi that was so important that he put this word therefore there? Well, when Paul had received word from Epaphroditus, when Epaphroditus had come to Rome to visit with him and bring report from the church in Philippi to him, he came with a disturbing report. The fellowship in Philippi was being torn apart by some struggles from within. And in a short, Epaphroditus had said, you know, there are people who are not getting along with each other in the church. No. Now, does that ever happen in a church? That doesn't happen, doesn't it? Does it? Relationships breaking down, fractures starting to happen, struggles from within. Epaphroditus had brought this word to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul had started to address that in what we've already discovered in this letter to the Philippians, his friends. What Epaphroditus also reported to Paul, though, was that the Christians in Philippi were also facing opposition from without. There were all kinds of pressures from outside forces and circumstances that were starting to tear at the fabric of their community and causing stress within the church. Do we ever go through those kind of stresses from without? And we just went through a pandemic that, you know, has just torn a lot of the churches around apart because people's not getting along and understanding each other, and the whole pressure of that outside forces coming to bear. Well, Paul had written about that to the church in Philippi. He had encouraged his friends in Philippi, you know, in all of these things, whether it's stresses from within or struggles from without, he was encouraging them to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We read that in chapter 1, verse 27. And he also encouraged them to continue to stand firm. Stand firm in your faith, in your commitment to faith, in your commitment to one another, your commitment to the gospel. Stand firm. Stand up for the gospel. And stand in the gap that's there between the church and the world around us. No matter what, stand firm. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he also had reminded them to consider their motivation for life and service. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, that we read earlier, he encouraged them to keep their attitudes right before God and with each other. And he encouraged them to seek the mind of Christ in everything. He said your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus himself. This is what, you know, this is what that word therefore is pointing back to as the context now for what he's going to say moving forward in the next part of his letter. And as he moves forward, Paul encourages his friends in Philippi to do something very positive. He says he encourages them to adapt a strategy for authentic, joyful Christian living that would enable them to experience healing and wholeness within their fractured community and would allow them to work together to impact and transform the world around them. See, this, you know, the therefore was strategic. and setting them up to remember, this is where, this is what I've taught you. Now, start to put it into practice. And what will happen is you will see healing in your community, and you will see an impact in the world around you for Jesus Christ. You know, in short, he's saying that adopting this strategy for joyful living would not just come, you know, easy, but it would involve, you know, working out their salvation. Working it out. It would involve giving their salvation a real workout. You know, when I think of that, whenever I hear those words, work out your salvation, I automatically start to think of, you know, the physical workouts, you know, that we're encouraged to do, keeping our bodies limber, keeping our bodies in tune. You know, for me, the workout is getting in a pool and swimming, you know, that all-body workout. And, you know, Paul is saying here, you know, give your salvation a real workout. If you want to, you know, bring healing and wholeness to your community, if you want to be able to reach out into the community around you, then you got to be in shape spiritually. He says, therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So what does it mean to work out our salvation? You know, Paul here is speaking to the church as a whole. He's speaking to them as a whole, not just speaking to one individual. You know, to be the one. No, he's saying, you know, to the whole church. And why is that? Well, because Paul saw the whole church, the ecclesia, as the body of Christ. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he gives us that beautiful picture of the body of Christ. Some people are the head, some people are the feet, some people are the arms, the legs, the nose, the mouth. You know, we're all different parts of this one body. And therefore, when he's talking about working out your salvation together as a community, he's saying, you know, you need to keep working towards spiritual health and well-being of the church community all together, individually and all together. Especially when you're in times of stress or in crisis. Or I would say in transition, when you're in that period of going from one thing to the next. He says, keep working towards this goal of spiritual health. What he's advocating here is a spiritual workout program for the whole body. An every member workout to strengthen the church in its corporate health and witness. You know, whenever I think about workout programs, for me, it always comes back to motivation. And motivation always begins by looking at where I'm at right now. What's my baseline right now? This is the important thing that I'm realizing from this week with my dad. Just a brief update. My dad, this week we got some better news on my dad. He's the medical team that's working with him now recognized that all of his health concerns have pretty much been met. His toe is healing up great, and now it's just a matter of how will we get him back to a greater functionality in his legs, in his back, all those kinds of things. And for him, they had to put a challenge towards him this week. Because they said, you know what, we're willing to send you back upstairs to the rehab floor. Yay! but only if you're not willing to settle for just where you were at right now. And they gave him the worst case, as if he didn't do anything, he would be heading to long-term care and be bedridden for the rest of his life. But if he really set his mind to it, his will to it, he would be able to maybe get to the very best case scenario, which would be getting back some form of independence, some functionality in his legs. He'll be able to walk and be able to manage himself on his own. And then they say, well, but most probably what will happen is you will get to that place, like a mid-range somewhere, and you'll be able to have limited functionality, and you may have to go into a retirement home where you can get that assistance that you'll need daily. But it's up to you, Martin. It's up to you. What are you willing to shoot for? Are you just gonna go for that ordinary, or are you gonna go for the extraordinary? What are you aiming for? You know, that really is what the Apostle Paul is saying here to his friends in Philippi as well. What are you aiming for? Are you aiming for just being ordinary in your life as a Christian? Or are you aiming to be extraordinary? Extraordinary. And this all brings up this when Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, you've always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. So continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, you've set a standard for yourselves. And now, are you willing to continue to build on that standard, or are you just going to remain where you are? And, you know, to remain where we are, or to just, you know, and this is in the context of what I'm going to say next, is, you know, if we're going to just stay ordinary, if we're going to just be ordinary, then what will happen is we will fall into that category of being mediocre. And, you know, mediocrity is this. You know, Paul's encouraging not to settle for mediocrity. Because mediocrity is the ordinariness as a consequence of being average and not outstanding. Oh, I'm just aiming to be average as a Christian. I'll just be like everybody else. Or there's another way. And here's the danger of just staying in a place of being ordinary or mediocrity. You know, Eric Anderson has said this. He says, the most insidious influence on the young is not violence, drugs, tobacco, drink, or sexual perversion, but our pursuit of the trivial and our tolerance of the third rate. You know, just, oh, well, you know, we'll just keep things at this level, this low level, and we won't have any expectations that it could be any better. Otto Hagen has said, we must overcome the notion that we must be regular or ordinary, for it robs us of the chance to be extraordinary and leads us to the mediocre. And Scott Alexander has said this. He said, you know, all good is hard. All evil is easy. Dying, losing, cheating, and mediocrity is easy. Stay away from easy. You know, I mean, you could find all kinds of other statements that have been made by people who have said, you know, there's a danger in just being in that place of, I'm just gonna do enough to get by. I'm just gonna do enough to get along with everybody else, rather than to stand out, or rather than to move things, move the bar up, go to a higher level. There's a danger in settling for mediocrity. And the Apostle Paul is saying that to his friends in Philippi when he challenges them with these words. And he is he's doing that because he wants to see them grow in their experience of Christ, not just stay at the surface level. And here's the question for us, okay, to really grapple with in around this whole thing about being ordinary or living in the world of mediocrity. And I'll put it this way. How long have you lived your Christian life? Think about it. How long have you lived your Christian life? How long? How long have you, in years, okay? In years. But how long have you really lived your Christian life? Really lived it? Have you lived your Christian life 1 year, 30 times over? 1 year, 30 times over? Or have you lived your Christian life 30 years in Christ? 30 years in Christ. Or you can put the number of years that you've lived there. You've been a Christian. But how long have you really lived the Christian life? What depth have you developed? How deep is your Christian life? Is it as deep as it is long? See, Paul is warning his friends, encouraging his friends not to just get to that point where you say, I'm in the kingdom. I made my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ 25, 30 years ago, and I'm saved. And then 1 year, 30 times over. You know, Paul warns the church in Corinth. He says, you know, you're still babes and babies in Christ. You haven't grown up to maturity. You know, when we live 1 year of our Christian life 30 times over, that's settling for mediocrity. And Paul says, don't settle for mediocrity. So what's your aim? What is your aim as you live your Christian life? Now that's the question. Do we want to grow? Do we want to continue to expand in our understanding of who God is, who Christ is, how that living in a relationship with Christ impacts on our life? Is it your aim to be an average Christian? Or is it your aim to be extraordinary in your life and witness for Christ? And extraordinary, what I mean by that is extraordinary, beyond ordinary, moving towards the goal of our high calling in Christ, as Paul says. You know, because as I understand the Christian faith, we are all, as followers of Jesus Christ, called to live an extraordinary life in Christ. We're all called that. Did you know that? I take that right from Jesus himself. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 said this. And this is really challenging to us. He says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, oops. Isn't that a high bar? Jesus? This is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. He's laying out the values of the kingdom. He's laying out the Christian lifestyle that we're to carry, to embrace. And he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So, if that's the bar, if that's what Jesus is calling us to, what does that really mean? Well, as I've come to understand it, again, this is me, as I've come to understand it, we're to aim for perfection, holiness. If you want to, turn that word perfection into holiness, in Peter says, be holy because God says, be holy because I'm holy. So if holiness is the goal, rather than, okay, I got to be perfect, well, what about holiness? Well, what is God? Well, it's still perfection. It's still, so what's another word that we could use to describe this? I mean, for me, it comes down to integrity. Integrity. And if when I look up the word integrity in the dictionary, it means the state of being whole, complete, and perfect. Integrity. So if that's the goal, perfection, holiness, integrity, if that's how we want to read what Jesus is saying here, well, how do we begin to unpack that? What is Paul saying to us here about this? He's saying, to the Philippians, he says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what he's saying there, as far as I understand it, is that he's saying, what you've been taught, what you have learned from me, what I have learned from Christ, what I have passed on to you, put it into practice. Put it into practice. Strive for integrity, the integrity of being your word, being the word that has been given to you, being the living word. Taking the Word of God and putting it in, and making it a part of our life. So much so that it becomes who we are as we live out the Word to others. Integrity. It really is. He's encouraging them to live authentically. I've shared the Word with you. You've received it. You've taken it into your heart. Now begin to live it out with others. Live authentically. And as you do, what will happen is you will begin to shrink the integrity gap. Or what I also have come to understand as the hypocrisy zone. One of the biggest knocks against the church from people outside is, well, they learn all these things and they don't put them into practice. They're hypocrites. They're two-faced. Saying one thing and doing another. Learning all this stuff, but it really doesn't matter. And Paul is saying, hey, hold on, it really does matter, because the hypocrisy zone in all of our life, and we all have that hypocrisy zone, is the zone where we learn something from Christ, from God, up here, and then we start to put it into practice here. But always, what we learn here, there's a gap between what we put into practice. There's always that. And Paul is saying to his friends in Philippi, the goal of our life is not to live on the ordinary, well, I hear this and then I'll take my time to put it into practice here. No, the goal that we have is to, when we hear the word, to begin to put it into practice and shrink that hypocrisy zone as we begin to practice what we've learned. And as that gap gets smaller and smaller, all of a sudden we think, oh, we're almost there. We're almost perfect. Then all of a sudden we learn something else. And it goes boop. And then it's, oh, okay. So the bar is always rising, always challenging us to move forward, not stay in one spot. That's what our Christian life is all about. Working out our salvation, shrinking the hypocrisy zone in our life. And as Paul is sharing this with his friends in Philippi, he's calling them to stick to the game plan. Stick to the game plan. Don't get sidetracked from working out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation every single day of your life. It's so important, he says, because, you know, our salvation is not just one moment in time. You know, we often think, you know, when were you saved? When were you saved? Oh, I was saved in 1977 in February. It was at a retreat. That's when I gave my life to the Lord. I said, Lord, I want you to be first place in my life. That was when I was saved. That was when God began to work in my life, yes. But that's not the last time I was saved. Not the last time when I experienced God's salvation. That was yesterday. Actually, it was this morning. Actually, it's right now. It's right now. Because our salvation is an ongoing process of growth towards wholeness, spiritual health, and maturity. Our salvation is not static. It's a dynamic, redemptive work of God that is ongoing in our life, every moment of every day. That's why Paul says we need to work out our salvation every moment of every day. We're not to settle for mediocrity. If we're going to continually give expression to the work that God's salvation is doing in our lives, we must make the choice every day not to stand still or to accept mediocrity as being good enough. Being good enough. We must press on toward perfection, the perfection that God desires for us, adopting a lifestyle of disciplined obedience to God's word and being men and women of integrity. Not just being hearers of the word, but being doers of it. And if we commit ourselves to doing that, I mean, we'll begin to experience what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 25. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Oh, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. You know, Paul encourages us not to settle for mediocrity. He encourages us to set our sights on the prize and to courageously give everything we have to achieving the goal of living life, our Christian life, with integrity. And in doing so, it brings a newfound joy. You know, Paul modeled this commitment, the commitment that it takes to live this kind of life before God and others. And as he completes the thought in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27, he says this. He says, you know, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. In other words, I discipline myself so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And the Apostle Paul was very committed to training and development, continually raising the bar, working on the hypocrisy zone. Again, Paul emphasizes our need for this kind of personal training and development within the body of Christ. Continually giving our salvation a workout, but by not settling for mediocrity in our Christian life together in community. And there's a qualitative difference, you know, as he's been giving us this pep talk on working out our salvation, there's a qualitative difference between living 1 year of your Christian experience 30 times over and then really living the Christian life for 30 years. The question is, what makes the difference? What really makes the difference? How do we start working out our salvation and seeing the result? How do we do that? Well, here's the second part of the message today, the second half, where he says, embrace God's sovereign purposes. God has a sovereign purpose for your life and my life as we work together to build up the body of Christ. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. What Paul is saying here is, he says, with awe and respect, recognize that the sovereign hand of God is the one who is shaping your life individually and corporately together in the body of Christ. Our salvation is the dynamic redemptive work of God in our lives. It all doesn't just depend on us. It actually depends on God at work in us. Because we can only work out, we can only give expression to what God has already been working into us. God's working in us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. He's forming us. And so, you know, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10, 8 to 10, he says this, reminds us. He says, for it is by God's grace that you have been given, been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There are a couple things that we need to notice here about what Paul's saying here about embracing God's sovereign purpose in our life. First of all, he says we're God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. You know, as much as we have that will, you know, like I said, that will to not rest on our laurels, rest where we were in terms of being ordinary, you know, it's God who is the one who is working in us, giving us the strength, giving us the desire to move forward with him. He is the craftsman who is shaping our lives. When we reflect on this, you know, as I reflect on us, I can't help but be captured by the fact that we are created in Christ Jesus for a specific purpose. God has specifically set aside good works, good things for us to do individually and corporately in his body. Why? Because he is individually, he is shaped us and formed us and molded us given us all kinds of unique things. You know, all the different parts of the body, that's all of us here, fit together just as he imagined it, as he willed it, he determined it. We are who we are because of who God has created us. And our primary task is to willingly, obediently align ourselves with his good purposes for our lives. Understand who we are, what gifts we have, and then understand where we fit in the body of Christ. And then understand he has already prepared things for us to do, those good things within the body and around us in the world. So, the question is, what is God's good purpose for those who desire to live an authentic, joy-filled Christian life? What's God's purpose for you and for me? You know, before we all get kind of stressed out about, okay, well, I'm not sure if I know what God's will is for me or his purpose is for me perfect right now. You know, we have to understand what Paul is challenging us, or what Paul is clarifying here for us, is something much bigger than just individually finding out, well, what is God's will for my life? There's something bigger going on here. He wants us to understand God's bigger purpose for us individually and for the church. And he says this in Philippians 2, 14 and 16. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Now he comes back to some of the things that therefore was pointing back to. And he brings them in here because he says this is now, you know, understanding that when you argue and grumble and complain with each other, and there's all kinds of stress within the body because you're not getting along with each other, that subverts the purpose of what God has called us to do, to be and to do as the body of Christ. Because really what God wants his people to do, his body to do, is to, well, I'm going to put it this way. Turn up the intensity of your luminosity. That's really all he wants. Is to let the light of Christ that's in you shine out to other people. So turn up the intensity of your luminosity. This is the purpose for which we've been called. Is to let our light shine. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't take a light a lamp and put it on under a stool or something and put a bowl over top of it to hide it. No, they put it on the highest mountain and they let the light shine. That's the greater purpose that God has for us. Holding out the word of life to people around us. God desires for us to shine with an indelible intensity for Jesus Christ. And if we're going to do that, he says, if we're going to fulfill the purpose for which God has called us, we need to recognize that we need to be extraordinary. We need to be extraordinary in our relationships with one another in the family of God. We really do need to raise the bar. Because how we get along in the forever family of God is the key that unlocks how we relate to others in the world. Because if we can't get along in this house, in God's house, with one another, then how in the world can we have a witness to people around us in the world? The way we get along with one another sets the tone for our witness with others around us. Because this body of Christ is our training ground. It's our training ground. It's where we work out our salvation together for the world. And so Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a wicked, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars. You know, Romans 12 that was read earlier for us. You know, I'm just going to encourage you to reread Romans 12, 9 to 18, because that's our checklist of how we get along in the body of Christ. You know, once you read that again from Romans, you know, how much clearer does Paul need to be? You know, if we follow the way of love, loving one another, we will become all that God intended his family to be. A shining beacon of hope, healing, and wholeness for the world around us. But not only that, you know, but he not only calls us to be extraordinary in how we get along with each other in the body of Christ, but he calls us to be extraordinary in our relationships with those around us in the world. He says, I encourage you to take this on, because then become children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, because then you will shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. You will have something to offer to the world around you, is what he's saying. Because one of the biggest assets, one of the biggest assets for reaching out to our neighbors is our commitment to being agents of God's love and compassion. Holding out to the world around us the word of truth through not just our words, but through our actions of love. If you haven't seen the Jesus Revolution yet, I don't know if it's still in the theaters, but the Jesus Revolution, Carolyn and I saw this that last week, and wow, the impact of opening your doors as a church and loving the world it just touched a whole explosion, the last great awakening in North America. What would happen if we really took to heart what Jesus says about loving our neighbors? You know, John 13, 34 to 35 says a new command. Jesus says this. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another, because by this all men, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. How much clearer does Jesus need to be for us? You know, if we follow the way of love, we will be more effective in our communication of the word of life to those around us in the world. So, question before we conclude today is, how are we demonstrating our love for our neighbors? How are you demonstrating your love for your neighbors around you? You know, Paul gives us in this word that we've been looking at this morning, he gives us a strategy for joyful living. As he concludes this section of his letter, he reflects on the effectiveness of his own ministry in Philippi. He says, you know, I did all these things that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The Apostle Paul had been obedient, an obedient, faithful witness for Christ. He had let his light shine. His life was like a sacrificial offering to God, so that others might come to know Christ. And as he concludes this portion of the letter, he saw the fruit of his labor. He remembered the fruit of his labor, and he rejoiced at all the lives that had been touched in Philippi, his friends. And therefore, he invites his friends in Philippi, and he invites us to rejoice along with him and to take up the challenge of living an authentic, joyful Christian life. For Paul's strategy for an authentic, joyful living is not a complicated strategy, but it does require an individual and corporate effort on our part. Authentic Christianity must start on the inside of our lives and then flow outwardly to impact others. For authenticity is the result of intentional obedience, renouncing mediocrity and embracing God's sovereign purposes for our life together in community. And it calls us to live a life of integrity. And you know, the more intentional we are, the greater the capacity we will have to experience the fullness of God's joy, both inwardly, or individually, and corporately in the body of Christ. You know, that's the challenge that Paul leaves with us today. To work out, exercise our salvation every single moment of every day, allowing the Spirit of God, the power of God, to work in us so that we can be that light to the world around us. And as he says, we can shine like stars in the universe. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would just take these words today, take this challenge from the Apostle Paul today, and just help us all to just meditate on it. Let it work into our hearts so that we can work out our faith, work out our witness to the world around us. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are the one, that you are the one by your Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us, who empowers us, encourages us, spurs us on toward love and good deeds. Oh Lord, help us to spur one another on today as well, so that we can leave behind us all the grumbling and the complaining and the those things that hinder us and the sins that so easily entangle us, so that we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Oh Lord, this is the prayer of my heart today, and I pray this is the heart of each and every one of us who are gathered here today, that we might know you, know your power working in us, so that we can live that joyful Christian life that you've called us to with integrity and purpose. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.